I neglected to say, for the rest of the church, make sure you welcome them as fellow members in the church also. Today, I thought I would share a message on something that we all know. So what's the point of that? Why preach about something that we all know already? But I thought I would talk on the Lord's Prayer. It's a short prayer as such. But prayer is an act of spiritual expression that brings us into the conformity to the very nature and purpose of God. That's what prayer does. I think all of us, most of us at least, I believe, would be able to say the Lord's Prayer pretty easily. And also, incidentally, I mentioned something to Brother James. I said, I've been thinking about this particular message for several weeks, and I thought I might do some singing, several songs and stuff throughout the message. And so I'm not trying to do a competition or anything like that because of James's singing last week. That has nothing to do with it. It just happens. So I just wanted to make sure that he knows I'm not trying to show him up or anything like that. It has nothing to do with it at all. It's just the Lord's Prayer. And I very much question whether this prayer was intended to be used by us as a constant form of prayer. It seems to me that Christ gave it as a model that we are to fashion all our prayers. And I think we may use it to edification and with great sincerity and earnestness at certain times and seasons that we, as we go through life. We have seen architects build, draw up plans and build a model of a house or whatever that they're going to plan on building. But I don't think any one of us would imagine that we would live in that little model at any point in time. It is a model. And therefore, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. After this manner, it's a model that he wants us to use. In Matthew chapter 6, thought I'd read a little bit more than that. Earlier I thought I might read a lot more, but sort of felt like if we're going to do some singing, why maybe I should cut some of that out. So we'll start at verse 5 in chapter 6 in Matthew. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He says here, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I have wondered whether Jesus intended this prayer to be used in the manner in which it is commonly employed among professing Christians. I believe it is customary for many persons to repeat this as their morning prayer. They just repeat it. They think that when they have repeated these sacred words, they have done enough. But I believe this prayer was never intended for universal use. Jesus taught it not to all men, but to his disciples, and it is a prayer adapted only to those who are the possessors of grace and are truly converted. Those are the ones that can use this prayer. In the lips of ungodly men, it is entirely out of place. For if we are not living our lives to the honor and the glory of God only, we cannot pray our Father. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Verse 31 through 44. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus was talking with the Pharisees after that they had brought this adulterous woman to him, caught in the very act, and they were discussing this. And of course, as we know, Jesus sent her away, said, "Go and sin no more." And then they were discussing things about who they were, and they were trying to justify themselves on who they were. Now, verse 31, he says, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed." They're again continuing in the word. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We are not born out of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." And then he says, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There again, "Ye are of your father the devil, for his works ye do." Charles Spurgeon says, "Why then shall ye mock God by saying, 'Our Father which art in heaven'? For how can he be your father? Have ye two fathers? If he be a father, where is his honor? Where is his love? Ye neither honor nor love him, yet you presumptuously and blasphemously approach him and say, 'Our Father,' when your heart is attached still to sin and your life is opposed to his law. You therefore prove yourself to be an heir of wrath and not a child of grace." Oh, I beseech you, leave off sacrilegiously employing these sacred words until you can sincerely and truth say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and in your lives seek to honor his holy name and do not offer to him the language of the hypocrite, which is an abomination to him. Have we considered that already? When we use that prayer, when we pray, and we talk to God, but we know that our heart is not right, there is something amiss in our life, but still we are calling on our God, our Father. That is like blasphemy to God, because he is not your Father. Your father is the devil if you are serving him. Your works will tell you what you are. Is he my father? Is he your father? For if we are not living our lives to the honor and glory of God only, we cannot say our Father. Let's go to song number 195. Come thou fount of every blessing. And think of our Father as we sing this. Shall we sing?
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by
indeed. And then going on, we also ask that God's name be hallowed by the way we live, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are praying for God's kingdom to come, and while we wait, we pray for courage to be kingdom people who reflect the values of the world to come. The world to come, the kingdom, God's kingdom. Let's turn to song number 879. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Shall we sing?
I love thy kingdom, Lord. Church, your blessed Redeemer, save with
Yes, indeed. God's kingdom. What are we working for? What are we living for? For God's kingdom. Then he goes on, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And if we notice the words be done, they're very important in this point of the text. God's will is done in heaven. It is done in heaven. On earth, his will is often forgotten. In the church of the present age, there is a desire to be doing something for God, but few ask what he wills them to do. Sometimes we get something in our mind, this is what we want to do, and yes, this makes sense, and we go and this is what we do. But is this really God's will? Is this really what God wills for me to do? Spurgeon also says, many things are done for the evangelizing of people which were never commanded by the great head of the church and cannot be approved of by him. Can we expect that he will accept or bless that which he has never commanded? We are to do his will in the first place, and then to expect a blessing upon the doing of that will. My brethren, if I am afraid, that God's will on earth is very much discussed more than done. I have heard of brethren spending days disputing upon a precept which their dispute was breaking. In heaven, they have no disputes, but they do the will of God without discord. We are best employed when we are actually doing something for this fallen world and for the glory of God. Thy will be done. We must come to actual works of faith and labors of love. What is motivating us? What are we doing? Are we trying to follow the will of God, or are we just doing something? Or are we just talking about it? It's interesting it's easy to talk about the will of God, but to do the will of God is something a little bit different. Too often we are satisfied with having approved of that will or with having spoken of it in words of commendation. But we must not stay in thought, resolve, or word. The prayer is practical and businesslike. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do we seek God's will? Song number 371. Have thine own way, Lord. And we trust that our will be given up to God so that he can have his way in our lives. Let's sing. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waking, yield we be so given up that others can see him living in us, because we are so in tune with him and his will that he just directs every step of our path. We also pray for our daily bread, because we depend completely on the Lord for what we need, and we share what we have with others because God has blessed us so richly. We have more abundantly than what we really need. So the question is, are we really completely dependent upon God like we should be? I was just made aware of a family in our church that has no internet service at this point in time. And they admitted life is a little bit rough right now. I totally understand that. Are we a little too dependent on some things? I mean, I'm not faulting how they feel, because I'm sure I'd feel the same way as far as that goes. But it's just, are we completely dependent upon God on everything, not just on our daily bread, but on everything? Are we completely dependent upon him? And then we also pray that our debts or our sins be forgiven, because we are sinners in word, thought, and deed. We fail so many times that we need to ask for forgiveness. But then we also need to come back to the words that Jesus gave that adulterous woman: go and sin no more. We need to resolve that we will not yield to temptation, that we will not sin, we will not commit sin. We will not say the wrong words. If our will is completely given up to God and he is in control of us, then we won't just automatically sin again. Go and sin no more. And then also we put a condition on ourselves on how we can expect to be forgiven. As we forgive our debtors, those that trespass against us, if we can't forgive those, how can we expect God to forgive us? In fact, just yesterday morning, the devotional in the Beside the Still Waters was on this very subject. It was entitled, Finding It Hard to Forgive. I don't know how many of you read that. The Bible reading was in Matthew 18 about the servant that was forgiven a very large debt, but could not forgive his fellow servants' small debt. After God has forgiven us a sin debt worth 10,000 talents, how can we find it hard to forgive someone whose sin against us was worth 100 pence? Mark 11, 26 says, But if ye do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So forgiveness is very much a vital part of the Christian life. And it's in this prayer. It's probably why after Jesus taught them this prayer, he goes on and talks some more about forgiveness. Because it is a very big part of, it's pretty easy for us to ask for forgiveness, but it's a more difficult part to truly forgive. And I don't believe that there is any situation where it's right for us to withhold forgiveness when it is, or either even when it's not asked for. Let's go to hymn number 926. At Calvary, to think about our own sins and what we were forgiven from. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Shall we sing?
Years I spent in vanity and pride. Caring not my Lord was crucified. No.
Thinking of all that we have been forgiven of is just tremendous what Jesus did for us at Calvary. We also pray that God would not lead us into temptation, because we realize our weakness and we know that without God's help, we would lose the battle every time. We put on the armor of God by faith, asking God to deliver us from evil. Because we believe that thine is the kingdom, we eagerly anticipate the day when the kingdoms of earth will give way to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe that thine is the power, we do not give up in the face of difficult trials, but instead live in faith that God has a purpose and will give us whatever we need to face the challenges each day. It makes me think of Job in our Sunday school lesson. The trials and things that he went through were a lot worse, seemed like, than what we experience, have experienced. But he was steadfast. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he also said that though he slay me, I will put my trust in him. The confidence. Do we have that confidence? Do we realize that he has that power? And also, because we believe that thine is a glory, we have chosen to live for God, for the glory of God, instead of the praise of men. All that we do needs to bring honor and glory to God. Let's go to song number 319. Blessed Assurance.
Can we feel that blessed assurance? I trust we can. Shall we sing?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Is that what we do? Thinking about the blessings that we have experienced, we praise him all the day long. We confidently believe that these things are true forever. Therefore, we say, Amen. So be it, Lord. In closing, and also for the benediction, I don't know how many of you know that know the song, the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to do that if we could. If you know it or whatever, feel free to join in and sing with me. Let's stand for it.
Our Father, and lead us not into temptation.